To be here with you. I'm excited about this week. I hope you are. I'm looking forward to seeing what God will do in our hearts this week. I'm looking forward to find out what teenagers God's going to change their lives in this little session. You know, when you set time aside for God and really seek Him, He promised that if you seek me diligently, you'll find me. So many of the teens may not be that interested in God. You may be here just along for the ride, but somewhere I believe there's some teenagers this week. God's going to get a hold of your heart. He's going to do something special for you. So I'll ask you, pay attention, be alert, and let God speak to your heart this week. Will you look for Joshua chapter 1? Joshua chapter 1, verse number 1. We're going to find that as our text for this morning. We'll read verses 1 through 9. Have a word of prayer and get into the message this morning. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. As soon as you found that, would you please stand out of respect to the reading of God's Word? We'll stand, read this passage, have a word of prayer, and then get into the message this morning. Here the Word of God says in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give unto them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Father, we come before you this morning, and we beseech thee, Lord, we ask that you would work in a mighty way as we really kickstart and get into this conference, this time of the youth coming together and really seeking your face. Dear God, I pray that you'd work in the hearts of these young people. I pray you'd empty myself of me, fill me with your Spirit. And that these young people here today would be Holy Spirit-filled listeners. Maybe only a few will catch the messages that are preached. Maybe only a few will truly seek your face. But of those few, God, I pray that you turn our country and our world upside down through you. And now, Lord, I pray that you'd let the Word of God go forth with power. Give me boldness and utterance. And that, dear God, that you would help us this morning. I pray the Holy Spirit would just have free reign in this room. I pray that you'd keep distractions down and let our attention be given completely to God's Word. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. If you've got a pen and you're in the habit of underlining in your Bible, let me encourage you to underline a few things. Go to verse number 6 and look at the first part of verse number 6. See where it says, be strong and of good courage. Would you underline that phrase? If you're just in the habit of underlining your Bible, underline that phrase. Be strong and of good courage. Then look in verse number 7, and you'll find again, only be thou strong and very courageous. Then again in verse number 9, have not I commanded thee, here's your phrase again, be strong and of good courage. I'd like to preach to you a message that I've entitled this morning, simply, Courage. Courage. Among the well-known names of the American Civil War is the name George B. McClellan, who was a Union general. When he was born in Pennsylvania in 1826, he eventually made his way to West Point. When he was at West Point, he was an outstanding student. He was an amazing student at West Point. and graduated with high honors. He saw a little bit of service there in the Mexican War. And then after he got out of the Mexican War, he became a railway executive until the start of the Civil War, when he reenlisted at the age of 35 and became a major general. Because of his influence keeping West Virginia, the Western Virginia at that time, and Kentucky within the Union, he was in Washington, D.C., and began to be quickly advanced up through the ranks until he became not commander-in-chief, but commander-in-general. He was in charge of all of the armies of the Union. I mean, he was the top guy. This is the go-to man about as far as things regarding the army. It said that his greatest achievement was to assemble the greatest army the country had ever seen. He was impressive in his ability to get his men to parade on the grounds. And everything about how he ordered his men just seemed amazing, impeccable. You just thought, this is the guy, this is the man, this is the fellow that will lead us to victory. Lincoln thought so too. That's how George B. McClellan became in charge of the Union armies. And though it was his greatest success to compile the greatest army the country had ever seen, it would be his tragedy to be unable to lead it ever in a decisive victory. Aside from a nominal victory at Antietam, George B. McClellan just could not seem to be decisive in his actions. He always seemed to linger a little too long in making a choice. He always seemed to be a guy who couldn't quite put together the forces as they needed to be. Oh, he had them compiled together. He had a great army. And if you could see his forces parade on the ground, their boots were shined, their uniforms were spotless. They knew how to carry. They had the best arms available. And in comparison, the armies of the South, the Confederate forces, many of them didn't have uniforms at the first part of the war. Many of them carried their own weapons into battle. And some of them didn't even have shoes compared to McClellan's finely tuned machine of an army. Yet McClellan could not lead his men to decisive victory. At times where he had superior forces, where he might could have just had a rallying defeat of the South, he just couldn't seem to pull the trigger and make the choice. You know, it's not always the people that are the greatest students that will become the greatest servants for God. It's not always the people who have the greatest academic minds. In fact, many times if you find academics easy and you can just kind of roll through school and you may get high honors and you may get some honor roll and you may get some valedictorian, you may be something very important. Many times those are the ones that rarely do much for God. It's the struggle and it's the battle. It's the courage that somebody needs. God's not looking for your smarts. He's got plenty of his own. He doesn't need your wealth. He's got plenty of wealth. He doesn't need your talent. He doesn't need your beauty. His far surpasses anything that you have. God doesn't necessarily need you. You need Him. And here McClellan is a man who, I mean, as far as money, it wasn't like he was lacking in the money to equip his men. As far as the machinery of war, he had what he needed to be able to do to complete victory, but he did not have the courage to decide to go. Here a man, commander in general, a man in charge, yet he had no courage. No courage. Joshua here is about to lead the children of Israel into the greatest military campaign that the nation of Israel had ever tried to engage in. Oh, they had some skirmishes with Moses. They're in the land of Moab. They had a few battles here and there and had gained some victories. But never had they wholeheartedly tried to conquer land like they were about to do. When they came out of Egypt, it was God who destroyed the gods of Egypt. And it was God who led them out with a high hand. When they got to the Red Sea, it was God who parted the waters of the Red Sea. And when they needed water in the wilderness, it was God who gave them that out of the rock. It was God who gave them manna and showered quail on them. It was God who had given them everything. Now, God had brought the children of Israel to the Jordan River, and they were going to endeavor this massive campaign to divide the land and conquer peoples who were well entrenched in cities, according to what their parents had described, cities with walls all the way to heaven. Cities inhabited by giants. Do you think in 40 years those giants disappeared? This was a pretty daring thing that they were expected to do. Only as we said, 40 years earlier, their parents had failed to enter the land. Their parents had come up to the Jordan River after God had fed them, after God had given them water, after God had provided for them and delivered them from Egypt. Their parents came to the Jordan River, and when they sent the spies into the land to see if the land was what God said it was, they came back and they said, the land is amazing. It's just what God said. Only one thing God's not telling us the truth about is that we cannot conquer the people of the land. Hey, this would be a good thing for you to get in your mind today. that you can't really serve God on your own. That is true. That is true. The challenges that God has for each and every one of you that you're going to come into in contact with in your life are too great for you to be able to handle. At some point, you're going to need some help. But they said, we cannot. And then worse than that, they said, we will not. Not so bad for them to recognize that we're not going to bring these city walls down. We're not going to beat these giants. I mean, they're way bigger than us. They're better armed than us. I mean, what can we do against them? Not so bad for them to admit we don't have the ability to, but it was terribly wrong for them. It was scandalous for them to say that God won't let us. God had brought them that far, but they turned away from the Jordan River. They changed their minds, some of them, shortly after that. So, no, we'll go up. And God said, you better not. I'm not with you. If you don't have courage, I'm not going with you. If you're not going to trust me, if you're not going to step out on my promises, if you're not going to obey my commands, then you'd better not go. And they went, and they were defeated by the Canaanites. And they went into the wilderness for 40 years until God says their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Now, you've only got this life, and it'll only last so long. You've only got this opportunity, and I'll only be here for this amount of time. You've only got this chance to do something for God before your carcass falls. I wonder if it'll be, you say, well, I'm afraid of what will happen. I'm afraid of what will happen if you don't step out on God. Well, we'll die if we go into Canaan. You'll die out in the wilderness. You're going to die one way or the other. You're going to get there. Now, whether that hurries up by disobeying God or by obeying God, you need to make a decision whether or not I'm going to spend my life for God or I'm going to spend my life for myself. Because the Bible says no man can serve two masters. Either he's going to love the one and hate the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. But you can't serve God and mammon. Nobody ever has, and you won't be the first. Here's Joshua. The previous generation had failed. It fell short of obtaining the promises of God in that blessed land. Do you know, irregardless of what your parents have or have not done, the failures that they've had, and how bad they may be trying. You say, well, my parents are a mess. They may be. But do you know that doesn't really hinder you? It doesn't really hinder you for doing something for God. Oh, but Pastor, what about God's promise that the sins of the parents go on to the third and fourth generation? Let's not stop short of quoting that whole verse. He said to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Do you know there's nothing your parents could have done that would hinder you from doing something for God if you love God? And I've watched young person after young person after young person say, I'm not going to be like my parents. My dad was a drunk and an alcoholic. He was an adulterer. My mother was a mess and she's a drug addict. I'm not going to be that person. And somehow, subconsciously, they seem to go and pick out the mate that's going to put them right where they were. Because it's not about you determining I don't want to be like my parents. It's about you loving God and really getting a hold of God and developing a personal relationship with Him. Otherwise, like it or not, you're going right in the same pattern of what you may not like. He said, well, I don't like that. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to go through a divorce. If you don't love God, you're going to fall in the same patterns of your parents. It's what God has already established. The third and fourth generation, that's a continual overlap. Did you know that? To the third and fourth generation. Until somebody breaks out and says, I'm going to love God. I'm going to make God important in my life. I'm going to love God and I'm going to seek His face so much so that I break the bands of this judgment that God may have placed on my family. I wonder if you'll be the one in your family that'll break out from that. Better just say, I'll love God above everything else. He's going to matter to me. Joshua could have said, the generation previous, all those young men who were standing there about to go into this campaign could have said, my parents failed. Doesn't matter. All they had to do was love God, take Him at His promise, and God would do mighty things for them. All they needed was courage. That's it. Let me give you point number one if you're taking notes. You need courage. And you need courage to go it alone. You need courage to be able to go it alone. I'm convinced about this with Joshua. If the children of Israel weren't ready to go in, Joshua was. I mean, if he had to be the only one going, when God's commanding him here, Joshua, be strong and of good courage. He's saying, all right, God, you just point me in the right direction. I'll do whatever it takes, Lord. I'm willing. I'm ready. I was ready 40 years ago. Now I've been stewing for 40 years for you to let me at my chance. I want in there. I want to do something. I want to get a part of this. And Joshua, he's ready to go. Notice that God comes down to Joshua and he informs Joshua. Joshua, Moses, the friend of mine, Moses, that great man that led the children of Israel this far, he's dead. See, Moses begged God, please, Lord, let me go into the promised land. Just let me go. Let me at least step in there and see what it's like. I've heard of so much. I know that it's such a wonderful land. God, please let me step in. And God said, no, Moses, you didn't obey me. You disobeyed me over this matter of the rock in the wilderness. When I told you to speak to the rock the second time and you smote it, you disobeyed me. And you're going to die in this wilderness, just like all the other have died for 40 years. But Moses, I'm going to let you look into the land. And I want you to go up onto the mountain and I want you to prepare yourself because your time is up. And when Moses went up into that mountain, the Bible says not even the devil knows where his burying place is. God has hidden that. That means Joshua had to be informed that, hey, buddy, you're in charge. Joshua's position was minister to Moses. Servant of Moses. Whatever Moses needed, he was Johnny on the spot. Joshua was going to do it. Joshua was going to support him. If there was somebody to criticize God's man, Joshua was there to support God's man. He was the minister of Moses. That was who he was. And now all of a sudden God informs him, Joshua, just so you know, there's no more Moses to serve. He's not there anymore. You aren't going to be able to ask him for his opinion. You aren't going to be able to say, what should I do? You're going to have to know. You've got to make a decision to do it. You're going to have to go this without Moses. You see, there are a lot of you young people that as long as a pastor, a youth pastor, a teacher, or someone in authority over you tells you what to do or what not to do, you can get it done. I mean, you'll meet the mold wherever it has to be. As long as there's somebody to tell you, as long as it's not dependent on you making the decision, you're good to do it. You'll fit the mold. You know how to be a good Christian. You know how to put your tie on. You know how to carry your Bible. You know how to look the part. You know how to fit the role. But what God is telling Joshua here is that there's no more fitting Moses' mold. Now it's time for you to be the leader, and I want you to be strong and of good courage. It's going to take some courage for you to go it alone. Moses is dead. The hope of America sits in this room tonight, this morning. The hope of America, the chance to turn things around, the opportunity to turn the world upside down for God is sitting right here in this room. And the only thing we lack is the courage to do it. He said, well, I need someone to be with me. You don't need someone to hold your hand. You need God. You need a relationship with God. And that's what's essential. That's what's going to make the difference in your youth group. That's what's going to make the difference in your church. That's what will make the difference in your community. That's what will make the difference in this country. And that's what will change this world. Is some young person somewhere getting enough courage to take God at His word and do it? Can I have 3 volunteers just quick? 3 people. 3 hands up. Good. You can stand here. Can you come up here, stand in the center? Can you go stand on that end? 3 people. 3 people. We're going to make an illustration here, okay? Proverbs talks about 3 different people. You can stand right in the center. Perfect. Perfect. The book of Proverbs talks about 3 different categories of people. You're in one of these categories today. First category we want to talk about is the wise man. Doesn't he look wise? He even has glasses. He's very wise. The wise, according to the book of Proverbs, will always do right, and it doesn't matter where you put them. It doesn't matter what circumstance you place them in. I'm for the Christian school, but if you put a wise person in a Christian school, they're going to do right. If you put a wise person in a homeschool situation, they're going to do right. They're wise. If you put a wise person in a public school situation, they're going to do wise. They'll carry their Bible to school. They'll be a witness. They'll be a testimony. I mean, put them in the worst situation you can possibly imagine. And because of the relationship they have with God, the wisdom that God has put in them, they're going to do right because they're wise. Second category is our friend here. He's simple. No, not simple like that way, but simple according to Proverbs. He's a simple. There's the wise who'll do, I mean, doesn't matter what circumstance you put them in, they're going to do right. The simple kind of goes along with whoever they're around. If he's over here with his buddy, the wise guy, not that wise guy, the intelligent, the smart, the wise person, he's going to do right. He'll talk Bibles. He'll quote scriptures. He's up and up on the message that was preached. He's doing his devotions. And he's a good kid when he's around the wise person because he's simple. In and of himself, he won't take a stand. Put him in a bad situation, guess where he's going to be? Once we start talking about the latest movie that came out, oh, he's seen that. Well, once we start talking about all the different video games, oh, he's played them all. And he's up and up on everything. He's kind of like the chameleon. Wherever you put him, he's going to blend in because he doesn't like to stand out. You know what I find about teenagers? They don't like to stand out. They want to blend in. Don't point me out. Don't pull me out of the crowd. Don't embarrass me. I don't want to be that one noticed. I just want to kind of blend in. And so when he's around the wise people, when he's around the Christian school setting, he's going to do right. This is the group. This is the type of person that when they graduate from school, you say, whatever happened to so-and-so? And I thought they loved the Lord. They paid attention in chapel. They did their devotions for the teen group. I mean, I don't understand. Where did they go? They seem like they were such a good person. Now all of a sudden, look at how they're living. They seem like they don't care about God. What's going on with them? They're simple. Just simple people. This may shock you, but the majority of you here today fit in this category. You're right here. You're right here. Most of you. Most every one of you are right here in this category. You're the simple. When you're with your cousin at a Christmas get-together, anything Christian just kind of falls away. You don't want to talk about it. You're simple. You're simple. The wise, he's going to talk about God everywhere he is. Hey, I mean, God matters to him. He's going to do right. He's going to speak up for the Lord. He's not going to back down. This guy, he's not going to stand up for God. He's going to blend in. He doesn't want to make any waves. Now, let's deal with our third group down here, because she fits the part so well. So we've got the wise, we've got the simple, then Proverbs talks about the scorner. You know what a scorner will do? A scorner will do wrong no matter where they're at. If you put a scorner in a public school, they're going to be the problem child. I mean, the teachers are going to have a handful with that scorner. She is just going to cause them trouble and headaches every step of the way. Every rule there is to break, she's going to find a way to break it. I mean, it's just her. That's how she is. If you were to take her in a homeschool situation with her parents and in the home, I mean, she is going to be a problem. She's going to try to cheat. She's going to try to switch things around, say she finished classes when she didn't. That's going to be her. She's just a scorner. If you took her and put her in a Christian school environment where she's got chapel every day and Christian kids around, she's going to do wrong. She'll be the one to bring in the bad music into the Christian school. She's a scorner. And you can give her demerits. Won't stop her one bit at all. Go ahead, pile on the demerits. What do I care? I'll wear them like a badge of honor. She's a scorner. Ironically, the Bible says if I rebuke the scorner, then the simple will be made wise. See, they have no courage. When they see you rebuke the scorner, when they see you crack down on the scorner, the simple are made wise. They go into the wise category. But when they get around the scorner, all of a sudden, they'll start criticizing the administration too. When they get around the scorner, the simple person joins in with them. See, the scorner influences people. The simple are influenced, and the wise influence people. And you, every single one of you, are in one of these categories. You're either the scorner, always causing problems, always causing trouble. And guess what? The problems that you have with your parents will turn into the problems you have with your teachers, which will turn into the problems you'll have with the police, which will turn into the problems that you have with the correction officer that watches over your cell. Because you're a scorner, you're setting yourself up for destruction. The prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the scorner doesn't even see it. Why is everybody always picking on me? That teacher doesn't like me. Huh, funny that all the other teachers have a problem with you too. You see, you're a scorner. That's the category you fit into. And if you're honest with your heart today, if you're just honest with your heart, you'll see yourself in one of these categories. And that ought to scare you, because God said you need courage. It doesn't take courage to be a scorner. Doesn't really. All you got to do is just act on your own volitions. Everything that you want to do, you do. Doesn't take courage to be a simple. I mean, you just follow whoever you're around. There's no courage in that. But it does take courage to be a wise person in the home. For some of you, that takes a lot of courage to stand up in your home. To stand up in your youth group. I know you shouldn't have to, but you do. If you're a wise student, you're going to have to stand up for God and have courage in your youth group. To stand up for God even in your church and in your environments, it's going to take some courage. Thank you. You can all be seated. You did a good job. You all fit the role very well. It's going to take courage to do it alone. Remember those three Hebrew children? You see, they were wise, but they were taken out of the environment that they were comfortable with. They were taken out of being taught the Bible. They were taken out of an environment where they were protected from having to even worry about eating swine's flesh or drinking wine. It was a protected environment for them. And now all of a sudden the Babylonians come and they overrun the land and they take the best out of the land. And here come these Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They come up out of the land. And as they come into the land, they have to kind of make some decisions early on. Their wise friend Daniel purposes in his heart he'll not defile himself with the food that the king eats, nor with the wine that he drank. And later on, we see these three young men, when there's an image to bow down to, when all the music, all the manner of music begin to play, they were supposed to bow down and worship the idol which the king had set up. And when they did, they bowed down, and there were three boys still standing. So maybe they misunderstood. Maybe we gave announcements kind of like Pastor Parrish, and you just didn't quite catch it all. Maybe they just missed it. Let's try it one more time. And they said, "Oh, King, you can make as many announcements as you want. You can give us as many tries as we want, but we only serve one God, and He's the only one we'll ever bow down to. So if you're determined to kill us for not worshiping your image, you might as well get it underway. But you better know, O King, if our God wants to, He can save us from the fire. And if He doesn't, He'll still deliver us out of your hand, because you're not coming in the fire after us to get us." And they took courage for them to stand. Took courage for them to stand out. You think there weren't some sideways glances at those boys? What's wrong with them? What are they doing? Why do they always have to be the hero? Why do they always have to be the one that stands out? Yeah, that'll be said of you and your youth group as soon as you try to do something for God. Don't be shocked by that. Doesn't matter what state you're from. Doesn't matter what area you're from. You stand up for God and you just say, "I'm going to make a difference in my youth group." There'll be some sideways glances at you like, "What's wrong with them?" Everybody else is talking about some wicked R-rated movie, and you won't join in. Why not? What's wrong with you? Why are you standing out? Because it's going to take courage to do that. It's going to take courage to stand alone. There was no Moses anymore. See, the test of a man's character is not what he does in public, but what he does in private. And God does try the heart. He knows what's going on. It's going to take some courage for you to stand alone, to be that kind of a young person, to do this kind of a conquest. For you to do what God expects out of you, it's going to take courage. So we come to point number two, and we find it takes courage to complete the objective that God has for you. It takes courage to stand alone. It takes courage to complete what God has for you. I get to chuck a lot of young men. They talk awful big. They like to talk armies and wars and battles and shooting people, without ever having a concept what it really would take to level a firearm on somebody and pull a trigger and take a life. Trained police officers many times will leave the force when they come to that point where they have actually had to kill somebody, and they question themselves, could I have done it some other way? Did I have to use lethal force? But you listen to these young men in the youth group, and boy, I go to a battle and I'll shoot the gun and I'll kill everybody. I'll do this and I'll do that. You know what? You really, when you talk to these guys who have come back from Korea, and to come back from Vietnam, I talked to a man out soul winning 2 weeks ago. He was a veteran from Korea. He said, "We hunkered down in the foxholes and we hugged our guns, and like babies we sat there and cried." You can say what you want about them, but they were up against the real thing and yours is imaginary. "So I wouldn't be that way, boy, I'd be tough." Yeah, because you're tough on the video games, aren't you? But what about when it's your blood that could be shed, huh? What about when you can't regenerate? What about when you don't get an extra life, huh? You see, when it's time for you to do what God expects out of you, you're going to get one crack at this. What's your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And you've got just enough time to take a stand for God and to do something for God. You say, "I got lots of time. I'm in your youth group." Those years will fly by, and before long, you're going to be facing life, and you've got to make a decision. What am I going to do for God? And if you don't have courage, you'll never accomplish it. Listen, if you can't stand up in a youth group, how are you going to stand up at a workplace? If you can't face down the scorner in your youth group and say, "No, I'm going to do right. I don't want to listen to this conversation. I'm not going to laugh at those jokes. I'm not going to do..." If you can't face that person down, how are you ever going to take a role as a missionary and look down a political leader who's trying to tell you, you can't preach God? How are you ever going to face them down? Your youth group is only a training ground for you, just the light stuff, before you really go out and do something for God. And it's going to take courage for you to complete the objective that God has for you. God said here in verse number 6 to Joshua, "Thou shalt divide the land." It's your objective, Joshua, to go in, to take out the Canaanites, and to divide the land for my people. The promises I gave to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob so long ago, you're the generation that's going to see it happen. Hey, we've talked a long time. We have talked a long time about Jesus Christ coming back, about him coming in the clouds and resurrecting the saints that are dead in Christ, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. You've got a better chance than ever to be that generation, to be the generation that sees Jesus Christ in the clouds. And you want to be doing what when he comes? Oh, wait, I better update my Facebook. Let me tweet about this. There are way more important things to do than your social media site and your video games and your movies and all the other garbage that we get our life caught up with. It's eating your life up. It's taking your opportunity. It's stealing your chance to do something for God. And it's going to take courage to complete the objective that God has for you. Did you know that courage is based off of a command or a faith that I ought to do something? I need to make a difference here between courage and stupidity. You see, the young guy says, "Watch this, get the video camera ready. I'm going to run smack into that brick wall. This will be so funny when we put it on YouTube." That is not courage, that's stupidity. Oh, he's so brave. He's so stupid, that's what he is. We have a state park near our area in Pennsylvania, and there's some pretty good rock walls that you could possibly climb. And then there's a couple ledges where you could stand on this ledge of a rock, and there's a pretty good gap with about a 40, 50, maybe 60-foot drop, and you could jump from one rock to the other. You know, every year, every single year in that state park, they hauled dead bodies out of there, people who got the idea they were going to climb this rock wall. They'd never done it before, but it sure looked fun. That's not courage, that's stupidity. They'll stand there, a couple of youth, and they'll look at this gap between this rock and that rock, and some guy will say, "Hey, I dare you to jump it." Well, if you get dared, you've got to do it, don't you? I mean, that's the only way to be courageous. No, that's stupid. You see, if there's not a direct command or there's not some faith behind what you do, that's not courage. That's not courage. If you go out here on the highway and stand in the middle of the road, say, "I have faith that God's going to protect me." You're going to look like a squish frog after a few moments. That's not faith. That's not, you don't have a, if God commands you to go stand in the road, then go stand in the road. But I've never heard God command anybody to go stand in the highway yet. If you have a direct command from God, then faith and courage comes in and you say, "All right, I'm going to do what's been commanded of me." If an officer tells a subordinate, "You're going to go up there on that hill and you're going to take out that machine gun nest," it's your job to do. It may seem foolhardy. It may seem like it's a waste of his life. He may say, "But the second I step out, they're going to gun me down." But courage says, "I've got a command. I'm going to fulfill that objective." You see, it seemed foolhardy for Joshua to take a bunch of people who've lived in the wilderness for 40 years and attack military forces that are entrenched and guarded with walls. People who have trained and battled for years. It may have seemed ludicrous for Joshua to say, "We're going in there and we're going to kill all of them." But he had a command from God, so it turned it into courage. And the things that God asks of you are going to seem impossible. But if God asks of it, and you have the courage, then I promise you they're doable. I promise you they're doable. It's just going to take some courage to complete the objective God has for you. Not sheer ignorance. I got the opportunity in September to go up to Alaska and go on a moose hunt. Something I've wanted to do for a while, and somebody in the church made it possible for me to go. I've got an uncle up there. So we went way up. I mean, we were 600 miles up the highway to get to the Yukon River. When we hit the river, we did another 400 miles in a boat to get back. I mean, in the middle of nowhere, and that's where we were. And we knew that there'd be some bear in the area. Quite frankly, I mean, we've got bear, black bear in Pennsylvania. They're not all that scary. Black bear are kind of, you know, they're a little more docile. They're kind of like, they're not that aggressive as people think. It was a bear. It's a black bear. Now, a grizzly, he's just got a bad attitude all around. And we knew there'd be some grizzly in that area. When we set up our tent, we set it up. It was just a blue tarp is what we slept in. And bears don't know anything about doors. So you can imagine, like, as you're sitting in that tarp, first thing in your mind that first night you lay your head down is, grizzly bear. We made our the first moose that we killed that week, we killed on the first day there. First time we were up in there, we dropped a moose on the river about probably 500 yards down the bank from our camp. And I decided a couple of days later, I'm going to go down and just see if there isn't a bear hitting that site, you know, just see if there's a gut pile and whatever else. And I was hoping maybe to get a black bear. I didn't have a tag for a grizzly. And quite frankly, I don't want to mess with a grizzly. I'm not interested in taking him out. He's just fine if he wants to live. I'm not going to mess with him if he doesn't mess with me. That's my opinion about a grizzly bear. But I got down there and I had grouse hunted kind of all along the way. And just before I got to the kill site where all this blood and guts were, I stood out on the beach and I took my binoculars bravely and I looked into the brush. Now, you got to understand, when a grizzly charges, he charges at about 30 miles an hour. He weighs somewhere around 1,000 to 1,500 pounds. And I can tell you this, I promise that the .30-06 you're holding in your hand feels like a pea shooter about the time you think about that. Now, it would have been stupidity for me to walk in there and just mess around with that, with the possibility of being a bear there. When we went the next day, so I had my tracks, went down the beach, checked out the site, nothing seemed to be going on. When I walked out, the next morning when we got there, a bear had come out of that brush. I mean a big grizzly bear track, big claws, and had stepped on my tracks, had walked out and got a drink and went back in. It was feeding on that kill site there. There is a difference between courage and stupidity. I did not have a command from God to go into those willows after that grizzly, and I wasn't going in there after him. When we gathered everybody together and we went in to see the site, he had taken a 200-pound chunk of hide and drug it off through the brush. Stupidity is to follow that trail. That's his chew toy now. He gets it. It's all his. Nobody else gets it. It's all his. See, some of you, well, I don't want to mess my life up. If God gives you a command, it's not messing your life up. It's making it what it's made for. It's accomplishing what God made you for, what he brought you to this earth for. And some of you, God will call you to be a pastor of a church, and it's going to take some courage to face down some pretty angry people who don't want you to be the pastor of that church. God's going to call you to be a missionary, and you're going to have to face down some officials who won't want to give you a passport to get in there, who won't want to give you the opportunity to go, and you're going to have courage to complete the objective that God has for you. Faith at a command is courage. Thou shalt divide. Some of you here today, it's going to take some courage for you really to trust in God as your personal Savior. Maybe you've made a profession of faith. A lot of young people who grew up in Christian schools and a Christian environment do. Pray this little prayer, and you go into heaven. But you see, the objective of heaven is not heaven. The objective of eternity is God and a relationship with Him. And as that preaching starts to come forth, I know this. I know this. There's no doubt in my mind, in a group this size even, there are some of you that have made a profession of faith but never had a relationship with Jesus Christ. You never have. And you know what keeps you from doing it? A lack of courage. Oh, if you could see how much God loves you, if you could see the atoning grace He has for you, and for the joy, even in your youth group, among your pastors, the people that you think, well, what are they going to think about me? I've said I was saved for all these years. What are they going to think if I say I never had a relationship with Christ? I tell you what, if they're right with God, they're going to think, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. They look down their noses at you. Guess what? Maybe they struggled with it themselves. Huh? It'll take courage for you to trust in God. It'll take courage for you to get victory over sin. I know the generation coming up, very connected to technology. And let me say this, usually just a click or two away from immorality. And it's going to take you courage to overcome that. Some of you young ladies getting caught up in relationships that you know you have no business at all whatsoever being caught up in, and it's going to take you some courage to separate from that and to connect to God. Some of you young men getting involved in things that you have no clue the devastation and the destruction it's doing in your life, and it's going to take you courage to cut the head off of that monster. When little David walked out on the battlefield, nobody else had the courage. Even his own brother, Eliab, the tallest and biggest and strongest of the family, hid back in the trenches, wanted nothing to do with Goliath standing out there in the field. But David knew. He knew that God would want someone to knock that giant down. He knew he wouldn't want someone out there blaspheming the name of God and making a mockery of the children of Israel. So David said, if nobody else will, I'll take the stand alone and I'll go out there. I'll have the courage to face that down. And not only will I knock him down, and you remember the story as he threw that stone out of the sling and he knocked the giant down, and there was no sword in David's hand. So David walked over to Goliath and took his own sword out and he chopped the head off of that giant. Do you know that the children of Israel didn't move until that head was lifted up in the sky? The Philistines didn't run until that head was lifted up in the sky. See, some of you, you'll knock out your giant every once in a while. You'll come to a youth conference and you say, all right, that's it. I'm done with this thing. I'm not going to listen to that music anymore. I know it's not right. I know it's not from God. I know it's not helping me. And I'm not going to listen to it anymore. And you knock him out, but you never did really kill him. And you never really do get victory until you cut the head off of that thing. That might mean that you've got to talk to a youth pastor, a pastor, and say, hey, I've got something in my life I need your help with. They're going to hate you. They're not going to look down their nose at you. They're going to love you. They're going to help you. They're going to strengthen you. They're going to fortify that area that you're weak in. That spot that just keeps coming up and coming up and coming up. You thought you got victory over it. You thought you got defeat over it. But the victory's not complete until by God's grace and God's help, you really cut the head off of that thing and get victory in that area in your life. And it's going to take some courage for you to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's going to take courage for you to get victory over sin. It's going to take courage for you to surrender to God's will. Well, I remember the day God touched my heart about being a preacher. I was backwards, shy. I was not the class clown. This being up in front of anybody, that was not what I want to be. Now put me in the back where nobody else can see, where nobody else notices. Other people can have that show. I want nothing to do with it. And when God called me, my principal said, huh? Him? Preach? No way. I remember the thought of surrendering to say, all right, Lord, whatever you want for my life, I'll do it. It may not be that God is specifically calling you to be a pastor right now, but He may call you to surrender. Are you willing? He might be calling you to be a missionary right now, but He's going to call you to surrender. Are you willing? I remember getting that victory over that battle of being called to preach, and I said, all right, Lord, you want me to be a pastor, I'll be a pastor. And when I was a teenager, I went on a trip to Mexico, a missions trip, and while I was there in Mexico, sitting in a service, God touched my heart and said, hey, what do you think about being a missionary here to Mexico? I said, no, Lord, you called me to be a pastor, not a missionary to Mexico. He said, but I could want you to be a missionary to Mexico. I said, no, you called me to be a pastor, not a missionary to Mexico. God said, well, then I think I will call you to be a missionary to Mexico. You think I'm lying? I'm telling you, it was like I had somebody sitting right next to me, carrying a conversation with me. I said, no, Lord, I don't want to be a missionary to Mexico. I'll be a pastor. I surrendered this part of my life to you. And my heart started beating. I thought, I don't want to be a missionary to Mexico. I've already struggled to surrender to be a pastor. And we went back and forth that whole service. Before, I mean, no invitation was given. It was right through the middle of the, I don't even remember what the fella said that was up there preaching. All I remember is God was working on my heart to surrender to be a missionary to Mexico. And somewhere before that service ended, I said, all right, Lord, this is silly. I'm not in charge. You are. You want me to be a missionary to Mexico? You send me to Mexico, I'll be a missionary. And the moment my heart surrendered to God, God said, I don't want you to be a missionary to Mexico. I want you to be surrendered to do whatever I want you to do. I'm the master, you're the servant. I'm in charge, all I need is you just to obey. Some of you right here, you're struggling with God's will. You know why? Because you don't believe that God has your best interest in mind. You think somehow you could run your life better than God could run your life. You think you've got a better plan and pattern than God has as a plan and pattern. And I promise you, you don't. God knows what's best for your life. He's preparing you and equipping you for a special field. Joshua was prepared and equipped for as if a key were fitting into a lock. Joshua was the key that needed to go into the land of Canaan. And he was going to be the one to lead the children of Israel in victory over Jericho, in victory over Ai, and to split the land right down the middle and have the northern forces and the southern forces and to defeat them in God's own power and to divide the land of the people. God prepared Joshua for that moment. Joshua thought he was just helping out Moses. Oh, no, no. God was finishing the tool. God was working him in for a specific task and job. And right now, God's working you for a specific place. I could not have known that God was fitting me for Cabot, Pennsylvania, but that's what he was doing. That's what he was doing. God knew. God had a plan. He had a pattern. And he was preparing for that. And all he wanted was somebody who'd be submitted. Not somebody smart. Look at me. Not somebody intelligent. No. Somebody willing. Somebody obedient. Someone who'll say, Lord, for this task you've got for me, I'll have courage for this. I'm going to step up and do what you asked me to do. If you're going to complete the objective that God has for you, maybe today that's trusting Jesus as your personal Savior. Maybe today that's getting victory over that sin in your life. Maybe today that's getting surrendered to God's will. Then you're going to have that courage in and of yourself. You're going to have to beg God for the power and the help. Remember that father who brought his son and the disciples couldn't cast the demon out? Remember that? And then Jesus comes down off the Mount of Transfiguration and he just casts the demon out. Remember what the father said to Jesus right before that? Master, if thou canst do anything, help us. Jesus said, all things are possible if you believe. And he said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Maybe you need to beg God of that today. Lord, I want to trust you. I want to have courage. But God, you've got to help my lack of courage. You've got to strengthen me. You as a generation, you're better financed, more technology, faster jet planes, nicer cars than ever before, and we're getting less of the gospel out than ever before. Isn't that a shame? Aren't you George B. McClellan? Your boots are shined. You know how to pray like a good Christian school kid. Boy, if anybody asks you, you've got all the right answers for all the questions. But when it comes down to really doing something for God, you lack the most important thing, and that's courage. Give me a barefoot Southern rebel who'd pick up his own rusty gun and say, "I'll go for it." More than 10,000 troops who've got a leader who can't say, "Let's go." I wonder who you are. Are you that simple? The simple one who'll never do anything for God? Wish-wash, back and forth, never really take a stand. It's going to take courage to walk with God. It's going to take courage to complete the objective God has for you. It's going to take courage to go it alone with God.